Good evening. Today is Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to all fathers here. And just to think about Father's Day, I would like us to turn to a psalm that speaks on the man and his family, and I'm calling it the godly man and his family. So let's turn to Psalm 128, and we'll consider that psalm together. Psalm 128. And we'll meditate on that psalm this evening. I'm reading from the ESV, and the scriptures read Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to meditate on your word. We ask for thy blessing, your blessing upon the reading of your word, and the blessing upon the making sense, the giving sense to it in the exposition of the same. Please, may you bless us, may your spirit be upon us, and grant that your blessing will be upon each one of us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought that it would be a good opportunity, as the world sort of commemorates or celebrates Father's Day, that we actually took time to look at the family from God's word. Many songs have been sung in praise of mothers, and rightly so. But they who have known the benefit of having a godly man as the anchor of the family will testify to the good influence and the abiding influence that that man has had on his family. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the apostle there tells Timothy, the apostle Paul tells Timothy that we must train ourselves to be godly. He says that for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He further says that this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. What he's saying is that if we are godly, godliness has value in this life in every way, as it holds promise in this present life and also in the life to come. In the Old Testament sense, Psalm 128 brings this out when it says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." For the fear of the Lord is the sum total and the ground of godliness. And so Psalm 128 shows us the value of godliness on a man's personal private life, and then as it moves on to his family, and then the whole church or community of God's people. Psalm 128 begins with the word blessed. It's one of the Beatitude Psalms, along with Psalm 1, Psalm 32, Psalm 112, and Psalm 119, and other psalms besides. Psalm 128 belongs to the Psalms which are headed by the title, A Song of Ascents. These are 15 Psalms which are collected together. They were probably collected after the Babylonian exile. And the word ascents means that it means to go up. And there's a tradition that says that the pilgrims would actually be singing these psalms as they were going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the three great Jewish festivals. These are the Passover, Pentecost, as well as the Feast of the Tabernacle. And as the pilgrims were moving, they would sing these songs on their way to Zion, on their way to Jerusalem, to the temple of God, to be with the people of God in the presence of God, because in Jerusalem, there the temple was to be found. So this psalm, Psalm 128, it shows us the quiet blessing of an ordered life. The quiet blessing of an ordered life. It traces these blessings from the center, then it goes outwardly. The center is the blessed man. Or, as someone says, Psalm 128, verse 1 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And then in verse 4, it says, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So it starts with the center where this person fears the Lord and is blessed. And then it moves outward to his family. He talks about his children, his wife. And then he talks about Zion, the citadel, the place of God. So it moves from there. It moves outwardly. So the psalm moves from the godly man to his family and finally to O Israel. In this psalm, simple piety or godliness is shown with its proper fruit of stability and peace. That godliness has the fruit of stability and peace. This psalm can be broken up in various ways, but we'll look at it in three stanzas, verse 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. In verse 1 and 2, we'll look at the blessed man, because there the blessing is declared that blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. In verse 3 and 4, we'll look at the blessed family. We'll look at this, the family that is represented by this man who is blessed by God. And lastly, we'll look at the blessed community, where he says, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So let's look at this psalm under these three headings then. The blessed man, as we see in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 128. There we're told, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. Here we see that the blessing is actually declared. Blessed, happy is the man who fears the Lord. No, happy is everyone. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. This is similar to, again, Psalm 112, verse 1, which says the same thing. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. We're told that the blessed person or the blessed man is the one who fears the Lord. This blessedness is characterized by happiness and being highly favored by God. Like Matthew Henry would put it, that those who are truly holy are truly happy. Because it's the fear of the Lord that is the premise of this blessedness. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the cornerstone of this blessing. It's not just being blessed because of nothing. No, in our text, it's the fear of God. And the fear of God is to reverence God, is to respect Him as God. It is to live in such a way that you dread to offend God, but you are anxious to please Him. You have this relationship where your whole life shows that you live in the fear of God, in that you shun evil and you've got a bias to do that which is right before God. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, the prophet makes a point that illustrates this well. In Malachi 1 verse 6, there the prophet says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts. He says, if you can honor your father, how much more me, who is the father of fathers? If you can honor a master, how much more me, who is a Lord and God to whom you owe everything? To live in such a way that you honor God, you reverence Him, you fear Him, you live in the light of His word and works to such an extent, you can be said that you fear God. Because the Lord actually makes a charge in Malachi 1 to the priest. He says, O priest, who despised my name? They despised His name because they were bringing offerings which are blemished, which were not according to His word. And so He says, by doing such a thing, you don't fear me. You only show that you fear me when you truly honor me as God, as Father and Master, just as a son will honor his father and a servant his master. Therefore, to fear the Lord again is to dread to offend God and to be anxious to please Him. Now, the fear of the Lord in our text is not an abstract concept. It's not like, you know, just something that we can talk about. No, in our text, it's actually very vivid. We're told in verse 1 there, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways, who walks in his ways. And walking here is a Jewish idiom which says that a man's life is pictured as walking, as you are moving. And so the blessed person is one who fears the Lord, and this fear is shown in the fact that you walk in his ways. In Psalm 1, it's put both positively and negatively. It says that blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So the blessed man who fears the Lord, according to Psalm 1, is one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked. You're not dictated by what the world says. You're not found to be standing in the way of sinners. No, you shun it. Neither do you take a seat next to scoffers. But you delight in the law of the Lord. And to delight in the law of the Lord is not so much just about studying it and enjoying it and listening to sermon after sermon. No, it's the delight that shows itself in how you live your life. You delight to do what God has said. You walk in his ways. Psalm 112 says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." And Psalm 119, the greatest psalm on the word of God, starts as well in the same way. He said, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole hearts, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways." That's the whole point here. It's not an abstract concept. In the words of Spurgeon, he says that if the heart is joined to God, the feet will follow hard after him. If you fear God, it will show in your obedience to him, in your obedience to his word. It's not just a lip service thing that you're a God-fearer. No. How does your life show? Does your life show that you truly walk in the fear of God? That you're a person who is godly in that you fear God, you walk in his ways, that your heart has been joined to God through Jesus Christ, and now you are walking in his footsteps. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said that if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's in John 15. How do you show that you love Christ? That you obey his commandments, that we love one another. That's the truth of true religion. It's not an emotional thing. No. The blessed man walks in the way of the Lord. We do what the Lord says. And to put it again, in other words, like the words of James, he says that the person who is blessed is not the one who hears the word of God, but it's the one who does the word of God. In the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says that the man, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been built on the rock. So not just hears these words of mine, but hears them and does them. He goes on and says, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Wisdom is the fear of God. And the fear of God is typified in the fact that you hear the words of God and you do the words of God. What God has joined together, we must not put asunder. We must hear, we must do. The other problem is this, that actually we can deceive ourselves in hearing too much and doing little. It's even better, the opposite, that you hear little and do much, that your bias is for obedience, but you cannot obey well if you do not know well. So you must be informed with the scriptures. That's why the Apostle Paul prays for the Colossian church, that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and understanding that comes by the Holy Spirit, so that they may live in such a way that is well-pleasing before Him, and that they may bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Because when you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, it should push you, move you to live an obedient Christian life. The blessed man here is one who walks in his ways. So, in other words, we can actually work it backwards. If we see a man who walks in God's ways according to his word, we see a man, we see a woman who fears the Lord. We see a blessed person. Does this verse describe you? That you walk in his ways? That your heart has been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ? And yes, you love him, but how do you show that you love him? By living in accordance with his words. When the Lord Jesus was telling Peter after the resurrection, he asked him, "Simon, do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, I do." He says, "Feed my sheep." He says, "Simon, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, tend my sheep." How would Peter show that he loves Christ? By living in obedience to him, in doing exactly as the Lord Jesus had commanded him. It's walking in his ways. So, this is the blessed person. The blessed person fears the Lord. And they show it by walking in his ways. But then, in verse 2, it quickly moves on to tell us about the benefits of fearing the Lord in this person's private life. Verse 2 tells us that you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. So he tells us that the blessed person fears the Lord, walks in his ways, and then he changes and moves to the second person and says, if this is you, you shall eat the fruit of your labor or the labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. In this verse, it takes for granted that you have labor to do. It's taking it for granted that you are engaged in some labor, some activity, some work. For God does not bless laziness. It takes it also for granted that you are working hard because God blesses diligence. It takes it for granted that you're a Christian who is unlike the Thessalonians who used to sit and not work. Actually, that's a case for church discipline. It's actually a case for church discipline when a person is lazy and does not work. In this verse, it takes it for granted that you are laboring. You are working hard at whatever occupation and calling that God has given to you. And so what it blesses, the blessing it pronounces, is that you will eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. That you will know the reward of your work. You will find the blessing that you will work, and yes, your work will pay you off. Your work will be a blessing to you, and that you know the reward of the work that you do. The problem is that for some time, some people leave their jobs and work because the Lord Jesus has called them to salvation by his grace. And I remember that some of us who got saved at some point, and then we started reading Reformed theology, and we just got so, you know, taken up, you know, the doctrines of grace, and you just keep reading. And then you start seeing your grades going low, you know, you're studying and you're not passing because you're feeling like, you know, God probably is just calling me to just be reading and reading these books. You know, you become lazy. Some people have actually stopped working because they feel like, you know, I've been saved, and they spend most of their time just praying and reading the Bible. That's not how it should be. God calls us to labor. God is the God of laborers. He has not promised to bless laziness or daydreaming or manifesting. These days there are these things. I'm manifesting this. I'm manifesting that. So you people talk about I'm manifesting the future. That is daydreaming. God will not bless that. He blesses hard work. He blesses hard work. And he says, you will know the blessing of eating the fruit of the labor of your hands. Spurgeon again on this verse says that though we are in God's hands, we are to be supported by our own hands. He will give us daily bread, but it must be made our own by labor. We must work for it. In Psalm 127, the Psalm before 128, there we are told that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. And then in verse 2 it says, it is in vain that you rise up early, go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. What Psalm 127 is saying is that you can labor so hard, but yet still find no reward. You can labor so hard, but unless it's the Lord blessing your labor, it will all be in vain. And then 128 tells us that actually the blessing of God upon those who fear him is that they will eat the fruit of the labor of their hands. They will see the reward of their toil. They will see the reward of the work that they do. Some work by the sweat of their brow. It's a physical manual labor, and God blesses it. It's a blessed work. I remember reading a book. The title of the book is Calling. And that book gives a story which is quite strange. That there was this woman who had lost her husband in a duel where they were shooting each other. And so because she felt she was staying in Scotland or Ireland, one of the two places. And so she felt like her life had ended. So she got her two children and she was about to go commit suicide. So she was walking. And as she was walking, passing certain fields, she saw a man who was plowing his field so well. He was plowing his field in a very nice way. There were straight lines, nice furrows. It looked so beautiful. And she paused and looked at this man who was working in such a meticulous, diligent way. She paused and looked and looked. And then she rebuked herself, said, what are you doing? Why do you want to go kill yourself? Look at this man delighting in his work. There is hope for you. Just go back, work. That person turned around and went back. And she started working. She is actually one of the ancestors of Guinness. I think there's a beer called Guinness from Scotland or Ireland. But she was a Christian. She became saved and got married to a Christian man after that. But the turning point, as strange as it sounds, is she was watching a man laboring in a field, plowing his field in such a nice and meticulous way, God blessing his labor. And that woman was rebuked. And she says, surely, if God can bless such a man in his labor, he can also bless me. So some work in that way. Others work by the sweat of their brains. Their work is not so much manual, but it's by thinking and doing and sitting down and working in that way. Nonetheless, the Lord blesses both kinds of works. You eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. That's the blessing. That you will know the fruit of your hard work and the Lord will bless it. Because there we're told, you shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. It shall be well with you. Like the Apostle James, John says in 3 John chapter 1 verse 2, he captures this verse very well. He says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. It says, it shall be well with you. As your soul is prospering, may God bless you also with good health, says the Apostle John. And he says that it may go well with you, that in every sense, God is blessing you and prospering you. And is there, he says, thus you shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. Now let me pause a little bit and just say one thing that I think I've been thinking about for a while. And it's a saying that one of the American Puritan said. He said that piety has brought us prosperity, but the daughter has killed the mother. That pious godliness has brought us prosperity, and he was talking about it in American sense. But he says, but prosperity has actually killed the godliness. And this is true to some extent. That we see men when they're in their young age and they're diligent and godly, fearing the Lord, and the Lord blesses your work. But as the Lord is blessing you, as you're having an abundance, godliness starts to die. The fear of the Lord is dying. And like someone was saying, I met a Ghanaian recently who was visiting in Zambia. He says, You know, when you're struggling, one wife is enough. But when you have a lot of money, she's not. You start looking around and you become unfaithful. Prosperity has that. And sometimes people even blame God and say, you know, God has blessed us. So now, you know, it's hard. The point is this, that the Lord will bless those who fear him, and that those who labor hard will be blessed by him. But it's not an occasion to sin against him because he's blessed you or prospered you. It's not an occasion. It's an occasion to give thanks to him and to be asking, how can we then bless others even more if the Lord has blessed you? Because in this case, we see that this is the blessed man. And remember, it says, blessed is everyone. And here it's general. It's both man and woman, boy, girl, whatever your stance. But we'll focus on the man because verse 4 says, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So that's the blessing that we see, the blessed man. Secondly, we see the blessed family in verse 3 and 4. In verse 3 and 4, he says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And so here the circle of blessing is now growing and becoming a little bigger. It's moved from the man who is godly and fears the Lord now to speak about his wife and his children. He's talking about his whole family around him. So this blessing that God has given him now is spilling over to a larger family, to his home. He says, this is how your wife will be, and this is how your children will be. This is how your family will look like. So firstly, he talks about the blessed man's wife. He says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. The imagery gives us three truths about this wife. Firstly, she is fruitful. Secondly, she is joyful, and then she's faithful. This imagery gives us at least these three things. She's fruitful, she's joyful, and she's faithful. Regarding the fruitful vine imagery here, in Psalm 104 verse 15, as well as Ezekiel 19 and verse 10, Judges 9 verse 13, and Songs of Solomon verse 7, chapter 7 verse 8 forward, this speaks of how a vine is fruitful. It speaks about fertility in bearing children. It also speaks of the vine which produces wine, and that wine cheers and makes the heart of man glad. And in the Songs of Solomon, the vine is spoken of in terms of sexual charm and fulfillment to the husband. Therefore, the blessed man's wife is spoken of in general, and I'll put it clearly, it's in general here, that she will be fruitful in bearing children. This is the first blessing that God gave to the man and to the woman in the garden. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And now, yes, you may have a Sarah who is married to a godly Abraham but is barren. You may have a Rebecca married to a godly Isaac but is barren. But in this context, in a general sense, the fruitfulness also speaks of the fact that the godly man and his wife will be fruitful in bearing children. And so he says, she will be like a fruitful vine. She will bring forth children. And that's the joy and blessing of a marriage. That when a man and a woman are together, God would bless them with children. And you see, to this point, this is why when Adam and Eve had sinned, when God was actually cursing as a result of sin, he told the woman that in pain, she would bring forth children. Then he said to the man that in pain, you will work the cursed ground and eat of it. So you see, when a woman is about to bring forth a child, we say she is in labor. And when a man is working hard to bring forth food, he is laboring. So you see, God cursed exactly to the point where he puts everyone's role. The woman, you labor when bringing forth children. That's where God has put the greatest pain. For the man, you labor and toil and sweat as you take care of your family. And this speaks of the distinctive roles that a man and a woman have. We may talk about it differently, but by and large, in God's economy, this is how God saw it. He blessed the woman. He blessed the man. He said to the woman, be fruitful. It is by you that you may bring forth children. And so here in Psalm 128, he says your wife will be like a fruitful vine. In the Old Testament, when they say that the man was blessed, he had many sons. Some of them, they would say he had 10 sons. 10 sons, like Job. He had 10 children. That was a mark of a man who feared God, and he was blessed by God. He says your wife will be like a fruitful vine in that she will be fruitful in bringing forth children. But also, fruitfulness can also imply to other parts of the work that the wife does. She'll be fruitful in every good work, in the words of Paul in Colossians 1 verse 10. She'll be fruitful in every good work. But also, thinking about the whole aspect of the vine, is that she'll be a source of joy to him. Just as we are told in Psalm 104 and verse 15, that wine gladdens the heart of man. And here it's being put where the psalmist is blessing God. He says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen his heart. If the wife is like a fruitful vine, then she'll be a joyful person. She will bring him joy all the days of his life. She will not be a source of his grief, no. She will laugh with him. She will cry with him. And together, they will build such a relationship that others can see that is a joyful one. May God help us that we may represent marriage as something that is nice and attractive for those of us who are married, and not as something to be endured, and just to go through it because God says you should not divorce. Yes, we shouldn't. But in this case, the wife to this godly man brings him joy. She's joyful. But further on, she is faithful. Do you see, the Bible says this, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Within your house. And you see, this is in contrast to the promiscuous wife of Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, it says that this woman, this promiscuous woman, she is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the streets, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. This wayward wife is often out of the home, seeking to find gullible souls to destroy. But in contrast here, this wife is within the home. Now, this does not mean that the wife may not go out of the home to work. In Titus 2, we're told that the women will be homemakers, that they will be home-focused, that they will have an orientation around the home. If you can be home all the time to tend to your children and your husband, that's good. Bless your soul. Please do it. But also in Proverbs 31, we're told that this woman is such an industrious woman that she actually is in commerce, in business. She sees lands, she buys, she sees clothes, she makes, she sells. So she's industrious. So she's at home, yes, and her focus is her children and her husband, but yes, she goes out there. She is a virtuous wife, likewise. So here we're told that she's faithful in that she's within her home. Her home is her castle. Her home is the place where she finds her most joy and her greatest fruitfulness. Her fruitfulness is inside her husband's home. It says this is the kind of wife that you will have. But again, Matthew Henry makes an interesting comment, and I think it's worth mentioning it. He says that the vine is a weak and tender plant and needs to be supported and cherished. But it is a very valuable plant. It's a weak and tender plant and needs to be supported and cherished. That speaks to husbands, doesn't it? Peter says that the wife is the weaker vessel, and that husbands, according to Paul, must nourish and cherish their wives. If a vine is going to be fruitful, it must be supported. It must be nourished. Husbands must be there to make sure. Let me include myself. As husbands, we must be there to make sure that our wives are nourished and cherished and supported so that they can be fruitful in their labor, both at home and wherever the Lord has placed them to work. We must be there. If you're a godly man who fears the Lord and the Lord has blessed you with a wife, the Apostle Paul that says that you must nourish and cherish the wife whom God has given you. She's like a tender and weak vine, yet fruitful. And she needs a husband there to help her, to support her, to defend her. Especially in our culture where relatives may even want to come and intervene in your marriage and speak ill against your wife, you must stand up and defend her and support her and be there as a rock and shield to enable her to be fruitful in what God calls her to do. But it doesn't just tell us about the wife. It tells us about the children. He says that your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Like olive shoots around your table. These days with smartphones and internet, Google olive shoots and just see what they look like. These olive shoots usually spring from the big stem of a tree. They come around the main stem and then the olive shoots come around. They grow from the main stem. An imagery that shows that these children are springing forth from the godly man and his wife. These children are referred to as shoots in that they are tender and they need to be nurtured to grow and to be able to produce oil, olive oil. They are tender and they need to be nurtured. They need to be taught, to be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to be instructed in the ways of the Lord, that they may grow up to be big trees of olive that produces olive oil. And again, in according to Psalm 104, verse 15, it says, oil makes the face of a man shine. It makes the face of a man shine. I have seen a friend's dad who, whenever he talks about his son, his face is shining. Because his son is a godly young man. His son is a stable young man who has a family. He's got a wife and his children. He's a righteous man. He's useful in society. He's a medical doctor. And he takes his profession he actually rebukes me when he calls me and tells me what was happening during his cold night and how he saved a little baby and how he helped deliver a baby and the mother who was about to die and helped to do the cesarean section. I'm always moved and I tell him, do not leave your profession. God uses you to save people in the world. But then the father, whenever he's speaking about his son, his face is beaming. It's like, yeah, you know. It's a sense of pride that by God's grace, I have such a son. And this is what Psalm 128 is saying, that your children will be like olive shoots around your table. When they grow up in such a way, as in Psalm 127, they are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. They are like arrows. Blessed is a man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Why? Because you took time to nurture them. To teach them the words of God. Both the mother and the father were involved in teaching them. If you notice in verse 3, it says that your children will be like olive shoots around your table. So this nurturing, this teaching is happening around the table. It's happening around the family altar and the tables where prayers were made. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 to 7, the Lord says that, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall teach them diligently to your children when you sit down with them at the family altar as you bring forth the word of God to bear. Children who are godly don't just grow up by chance. It's not by chance. Thankfully, I can look around and see men who've raised children here. And their children, some of them are actually here as well. And you will hear, when you sit down to hear the stories, you hear mom, dad spoke to us. They spoke to us the word of God. We had family worship. You don't leave it for Sunday school. You don't leave it for the pastor at church. The Lord says, these words of mine, these are I command, you shall teach them diligently to your children when you sit with them in your house. It's at the family table that fathers or parents are to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It says your children will be like olive shoots around your table. And when they grow, and when they grow in the fear of the Lord, they will make you glad, as the Proverbs would say. They will make you glad. Your face will shine. You will praise the Lord that you were able by his grace and mercy to raise such children. I must be quick to say this, that yes, parents can train up the children in the way that they should go. But ultimately, just as is the gospel, we plant, we sow, we water, but the increase is from the Lord. So yes, your children may be wayward and they may go astray, but as long as you have a clear conscience before God that I did my very best to instruct them in the fear of the Lord, then you are okay. Because the result is left in the hands of God. The results are left in the hands of God. But this is what it's saying, that they'll be like olive shoots around your table. They'll be like olive shoots around your table. So, and then we're told in verse 4, as a summary, that behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. You'll be blessed in your family. You'll be blessed in your own personal labors and work. So that's the blessed man, and that's a blessed family. And lastly, let's look at the blessed community. Verse 5 and 6. There we're told that the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So now the circle of blessing is further expanded to the godly community. The blessed man is blessed from Zion. May the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you from Zion, we're told there. And that's the community of God's people. Zion is where the sanctuary of God was. If you read the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and Kings, you see that Zion was actually the city of David, the stronghold. And this is where God had chosen to put his temple there. And the temple is where the people of God would gather together to worship him. He had chosen to put his name in Zion. And so he says that the Lord bless you from Zion, from the community of God's people. The Lord bless you from the sanctuary, the temple where the pilgrims would go to worship God. They would go and meet with God in the temple, in the sanctuary. And at the close of the festivals, the priest would send the pilgrims back to their home, back to their labors, with a blessing from God. They would say the words that Aaron was told to bless the children of Israel. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27, there's a priestly blessing there. And in Numbers chapter 6, there, verse 22, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So when the psalmist is saying the Lord bless you from Zion, he's saying that when we go to meet as the people of God, and as the people are leaving, the priestly blessing comes upon them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord make lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And he says, you shall put my name upon them and I will bless them. And it's when the people of God gathered together in the community of God's people. In the New Testament, this blessing is mediated through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the new temple. It is in Christ that we meet with God. And that's why after the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified and he said, it is finished, The Gospels are clear to say that the temple, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Because there, now access to God had been opened, and the one who is now the new curtain according to Hebrews is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the new temple where we can actually meet with God. He is the new temple where we can actually find the blessings of God in him. But also, he is the great high priest. He is the great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. It is only in Jesus Christ that we can be blessed. It is in Christ that we know these blessings. When he says, "The Lord bless you from Zion," it is in Jesus Christ. And according to Hebrews 12, verse 22, the blessing is now found in the new covenant community of God's people, the church. The church of God. You see, there's an intimate link between your family well-being, your soul, personal soul's well-being, and the church's well-being. And that's why it says in verse 5, it says, "May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life." Why? Because it's in Jerusalem that the temple was. And when Daniel was praying, even in exile, he opened his window and faced Jerusalem where the temple was. Because God said he would bless them from Jerusalem. So there's this intimate link between your personal life, your family's blessing and prosperity, and the church's prosperity. Friends, when the church is going astray, we all begin to backslide. And that has a ripple effect, doesn't it? It has a ripple effect. You find the man is going astray, no longer faithful to his wife, or vice versa. Or the children going astray. Because this is the place where we get the blessings of God. And vice versa, godly people make a godly community. He says, "May you live to see the prosperity of Jerusalem." We seek the welfare of the church, the welfare of the people of God, because our own welfare, our own family's welfare, is intimately bound up with the community of God's people. If everyone is falling away, there may only be a remnant here. And that, again, has a ripple effect. It has a ripple effect on our church life, our work lives. All of a sudden, this faithful, godly man begins to become unfaithful at work. He's stealing. He's showing up late. He's not as committed and diligent in his work or her work as he used to be. The church's well-being is so important that here in verse 5 it says, "May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life." And we must be praying for the church of God. And those of us who gather here, as we like to say, the church that gathers at Lubu Road, we must plead for the prosperity of this church. Our well-being is bound up here as well. So this is what he's saying, that the pilgrims, for them, Jerusalem was dear to them, because their own welfare was bound up in it. Season by season, they would return to this earthly link with the Lord to worship and to receive fresh blessings upon them. They would come again and be blessed by God. Then they would be blessed in their work and in their homes. And if only the holy city survived and prospered, could they continue to experience the blessings of God. And that's why Nehemiah wept when he was told that the walls of Jerusalem have come down. He wept because the welfare of the people of God was bound up there. We must be conscious of this link. And then here is the mark of a blessed life. In verse 6 it says, "May you see your children's children." So this tells us that, first of all, you will know long life. That the Lord will be gracious enough that you may stay long enough to see your children's children. And this is a mark of blessing in the Old Testament. He says, "May you see them." And even now, when we live to old age, we're actually grateful to God. He says, "May you see your children's children, your grandchildren." They represent the future of your family and also the posterity of the church of God. Isn't it a blessing when a father and mother are here and their children are here and their children have children? And you can see the third generation and you're just praying to the Lord, and many of you have known this blessing of having grandchildren and you're praying for them that one day perhaps they may be actually be standing here and preaching the gospel. Because in your children's children, not only is your family preserved and continued, but the church of God as well. Posterity is guaranteed when we can see godly offspring. And that's why in Malachi, the Lord said that he wants godly offspring from those who are God-fearing. And then your children become God-fearing, and they have children who also become God-fearing to the third and fourth and fifth and 12th generation. Jonathan Edwards, he and his wife, I think they had about, I'll be mistaken here, but they had a number of children, maybe 9 or 10. And someone traced the lineage of his children and how they ended up. I had those figures. About 1 or 2 was a vice president of the United States. Many of them had turned out to be very good professionals, physicians and lawyers. Some were good businessmen. And the impact on society that they had was great. And these are generations after this godly man had died. They traced his genealogy or generations after him from the 1700s all the way to the 1900s, trying to show how this influence of godliness lived in that family. And they could show how from these two people who feared God, a multitude like arrows were sent forth and impacted the American society. He says, you will see your children's children. They give assurance of the blessing that indeed not only will your family continue, but the church of God will continue as well. The posterity of the church is guaranteed. And he ends by saying, peace be upon Israel. Indeed, let God's own heritage be at peace. And we're all glad in it. So we counted our own prosperity when the chosen people find rest and quietness in God. Paul in Galatians chapter 6 verse 16 says, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So you see, he's writing to the Galatians, these Gentiles, and he says, peace be upon the Israel of God. And so when we read this, peace be upon Israel, as New Testament believers, we say, peace be upon the Israel of God, who are the children of God. You, if you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are the Israel of God. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. When the church in Acts knew peace, it prospered and the word of God multiplied in its effect. We must therefore pray for peace upon the church of God. That's the only way we know stability and growth as a church. It's the only way, as one man would march as soldiers of the cross and preach the gospel out there, when we know peace, when we know peace. And so now let me conclude. The godly man is the blessed man. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. This fear begins in the New Testament when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When you've come to realize that you're a sinner before God and that you've offended a holy God, but then you see that actually God has provided a means for your salvation in the gospel, as we're talking about this morning. That in the gospel, the righteousness of God has been revealed, and it's by faith to all who believe. When you turn away from your sins, when you repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's the beginning of the journey of living a God-fearing life. When you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you're saved. But that's not the end. We must now walk in his ways. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. In the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. We walk in that way as those who fear the Lord. Do you fear God? Are you blessed in that you fear God? And this blessing has a ripple effect. And not just to the man, but sometimes also to the woman, a God-fearing woman in a home. Influence is felt, especially in an absence where men have abdicated responsibility of leading their families. A godly woman's influence cannot be overlooked. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And the blessing is that you'll be blessed in your labors, and you'll be blessed at home in your family, and blessed in the wider community. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, he says, blessed be the Lord, blessed be God who's blessed us with every blessing, spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. May I remind you that the blessings we experience and know are only possible when we are united to Jesus Christ, when we live in Christ, when we walk with Christ, when we live in him and walk after him. That's the only place that God will bless people. He blesses us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Out of Christ, there's no blessing. Only in Christ. And the greatest blessing that we have, we know, is that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, that we can be saved. We can walk in his ways. So we must strive then, as fathers, to be godly men. But it applies to everyone, that our families may be blessed and the community of God's people is also blessed. Amen.